Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.
This morning, we have a special teacher, Will Baird. Those of you know him. Some of you may not know him, but he's an anointed teacher of the Lord, and we're going to pray for him. And just pray that you guys have open hearts to hear what the Lord has laid on his heart for you guys today. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, Lord God, we just pray, Father, that your spirit would be poured out, Father, not only on Will, Father, but on the people in the listening audience, Lord God. We just pray, Father, like I said, that they have open hearts to receive your word, Father. Father, I pray that they all are good ground, Father, and that it would bring back, the seed would bring back a return of 100-fold, Lord God. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we just thank you, Father. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Shabbat shalom. Looks like Josh left his pick here, or is it Sonny's? It's yours? Good. Because last week, Josh was having trials and issues with dog and poop. And guess what I had trials and issues with this week? Dog and poop, but all combined in one. So I don't know if that's better or worse than his. But let's have a word of prayer real quick. If I get... I guess I can. It's all right. Father, we thank you because of who you are, Father. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. And I ask you right now, Father, that you would speak to me, Father, and speak through me and speak to your people, Father. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Father, I thank you, Father, for everything you've done for us, for everything that you will do, Father, and for everything that you're doing. Right now, take authority in the name of Yeshua against any contrary spirit, against any dart of the enemy, when we break them and we bind them right now in the mighty name of Yeshua. And I plead the blood, Father, over me, over your people, over everyone in this house, Father, and that your word may go out and produce fruit, Father. Not because of me, but because it's your word, Father. It's alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. It's in the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Okay. I'd like to very quickly share it with you guys this morning. On the Gospel of John. I know Josh has been on the Gospel of John. And it's very interesting book. It's one of my most interesting books in the New Testament, aside from the book of Hebrews. And it's very interesting because just like each limb or appendage or an organ in our body has a specific duty and job to perform, so does every book in the Bible. It's all the Word of God, but each book addresses something specifically different than each other. Like your lungs, your heart keep you alive, but one deals with the blood, the other one deals with the air. So it's the same thing as in the Bible. Each book of the Bible has something specifically guided towards a group of person, people, a time, and a place. Yes, the Word of God transcends times, people, and places, but there is that specific, because every time God speaks something, there's an immediate fulfillment, and there's also a future fulfillment. And it was so with the Gospels as well. Each writer of the Gospels had one group of people in mind, a specific audience that they wanted to target. For example, the Gospel of Matthew, or Levi as it was his name, he had the Jewish people in mind. That was the group of people that he was focusing on reaching out. Why? Because he portrays Yeshua as the son of David, Messiah, and the king of the Jews. Hence, he starts his book, his gospel, with the genealogy, tracing him back all the way to David, and then from David to the exile, and then from the exile all the way back to Abraham, to prove that lineage of kings, That once God chose Abraham, then God chose Isaac, then God chose Jacob, and from Jacob God chose Judah, and from Judah chose his other sons, and so forth until he got to David, and then the kingly line, all the way into reach Yeshua. So the key word in the Gospel of Matthew is fulfillment. Why? Because he's trying to prove a point to a Jewish audience that Messiah, that Jesus, is the Messiah of Israel. He fulfilled every prophecy that was concerning the Messiah and the King of the Jews. Hence, that was his goal in mind. Mark, on the other hand, who probably had it dictated from Peter, he's straight to the point. He doesn't waste any time. Is the shorter gospel, is the one that includes more details on certain things than any other of the gospels, but he's straight to the point. He doesn't use flowery language. He doesn't beat around the bush. He goes straight to the point. Why? Because he had probably the Roman citizen in mind, who didn't waste any time, was about efficiency. That's what the Roman legions were, about efficiency. How to get things done quickly, swiftly, and perfectly. So that's probably whom Mark had in mind when he was writing, penning down his gospel. Luke, on the other hand, had the Greek reader in mind. Hence, he's writing to Theophilus. You know, he had the Greek reader in mind, who's more philosophical, who wants background, who wants to know exactly how things happen. And it's interesting that Luke traced Yeshua's lineage not just to Abraham. He traced it back all the way to Adam. Why? Because he had the Greek, the Gentile reader in mind. He wanted to encompass the whole human race. And that is how he portrays Yeshua as a suffering servant, as the Son of Man. Someone who could relate to every single human being on this earth. And the interesting thing is that Luke says that he gathered information, so did Mark, and so did Matthew. They went about, they talked to eyewitnesses' accounts, and they came up with the best version of what they believed they needed to send out to people, and they wrote it down. But the book of John is completely different. It is completely different. Where others focus on the humanity and the human tasks of Yeshua, John, who was the disciple whom Yeshua loved, who reclined his head on his chest, who was the closest one to him, who stuck with him through the bitter end, who was the one who was in charge of his mother when he passed, not even his brother. So if there was anyone here on this earth that knew Yeshua, it was John. And John is not writing from gathering information from other people as these other writers were. He's writing of eyewitness accounts, things that he saw himself. So he's closest. If we really want to understand whom Yeshua is, the closest one to him was John. And the interesting thing is that John, there isn't no manger scene in John. There is no temple scene in John about bringing in the baby. There's no angel announcing his birth. John goes way, way, way beyond that. To John, that's child's play. So John opens his book as "In the beginning." Sounds like someone else, right? As Moses. But the key difference between John and Moses starts, "In the beginning created God the heavens and the earth." And from there, Moses takes the book through the actions that happen on this earth after creation. John, once you know God, once you're close to God, like John knew Yeshua, your mentality, your way of thinking transcends time and place. He goes way beyond creation. He's like, no, you guys got this. You only got half of the story. You need to know the full story. So he's bringing it before the heavens and the earth were created. So he starts, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning of what? We know that God is infinite. Eternity has no beginning or no end. That's why it's called eternity. So it's in the beginning what? in the beginning of creation. However you want to look at it, billions, trillions of years ago, when God first spoke and bang, it happened, that's when John is speaking of. But John is going, you know, because it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so God was there. John is like, it wasn't just God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So whoever this Word is, it was right there before the beginning of creation. That means what? That this Word is not a created thing, because it existed before time and creation ever existed. And why is that important? The choices of word that John uses, it's very interesting. It's one of the most simplistic gospels to read. It only uses about, I would say, 600 or so words from his vocabulary is in the book. Only about 600 words. That's a child's vocabulary, a seven-year-old child. And he repeats words very often. For example, the word father is used 121 times. The word believe, 99 times. World, 79 times. To know, 61 times. Love, 57 times. Abide, 41 times. Life, 36 times. And light, 23 times. Those are the words that are mostly used in the book of John. Do you see the connection here? Father, believe. Abide, life, light. So John is going all the way back to the beginning, before the beginning even. And there's three keys for us to understand this book of the book of John. There's three specific keys. One is at the end of the book, key verses, which I will call keys. One is at the end of the book, one is in the middle, and one is right at the beginning. What was the purpose of John writing his book? The last one is at the end of the book, is John 20, 30, 31. And he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is John. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So what's the purpose of the book of John? For us to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in believing in him, we would have life through his name. The second one, the middle key, is in John chapter 16, verses 28. Yeshua said, I came from the Father, and I came into the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. Meaning Yeshua and the Father are together. Unity. And the first key in the book of John is right in the beginning, is verses 11 through 12, which says, speaking of Yeshua, he came, speaking of the word, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, to them that believe in his name. So why is it important? Why is Yeshua important? Because with Yeshua, we don't have a relationship with God. Yeshua is a window into eternity that was opened so we could see a little bit of the love of God. He is the connection between men and God. And John understood that very well. Very, very well. Why? Because he was full of the Spirit of God. In Corinthians says that the spiritual things I discern it spiritually, and the natural man cannot discern it. Why? Because they belong to the Spirit. So John understood that, and he was full of the Spirit. And why is it so important that John relates Yeshua as God? First of all, because only God could pay the price that God demands. God demands perfection. And only God can deliver perfection. So John ties beautifully the humanity of Yeshua to, in this first 18 verses, his humanity to his divinity. But why is it important that Yeshua be human as well, not just as God? First of all, because if he's human, it makes it possible for him to die. If he's not human, he can't die. And if he can't die, he can't pay for our sins. And that's what in Hebrews chapter 10 says. Second, by him being human, enables him to understand what man goes through, what we go through. He can relate. And that's what in Hebrews 4:15 says. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Because he was also human, he can relate to us. He understands what we go through. And it also qualifies him to be a mediator, a going between. Between God and men. Because 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's very interesting that even Paul, when he writes about the humanity of Yeshua, he doesn't say Jesus Christ. He switches it around. Christ Jesus or Messiah. Because the word Christos in the Greek is not just Messiah. It literally means divinity. So even though Paul is saying he can relate to us humanly because he's human, don't forget that he's also deity. And because he can relate with us because he's also human and because he's also deity, he can go between both. Close that gap. And so John, also with that in mind, he starts speaking about the Word. Like I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like we talked about, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. And it's interesting that we use the Word. Well, words for me are very important because, yes, according to my wife, we have body language, we have expressions, we have attitudes, we have actions that we can express ourselves with. But to me, very important, words. Words are the most valuable thing you have to express your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. And more so than, you know, because an action, we do something and it's gone. It can have lingering consequences, but a spoken word is out forever. Once you speak it, you can't take it back. And it's interesting, a few years ago, I was reading this article about, I think it was NASA, they were developing, because every time we speak or we move, we create vibration in the air. And they were developing this machine, they're actually testing it. They could put it in a place, and it was kind of freaky, so they got the plug pulled on them. They could pick up the vibrations, and because of the vibrations, they could kind of make out the words that were said in that place hundreds of years ago. That's freaky, isn't it? But that's what the Word of God teaches. Once a word goes out, you can't take it back. You want a biblical example of that? You guys want a biblical example of that?
Sure.
Isaac and Jacob and Esau. How? Esau and his father were tricked by Jacob and Rebekah. And even though Isaac was tricked, he spoke something that he was tricked into, but because he spoke it, when Esau came to him, he said, son, I've already spoken it. I cannot take it back. It's already out there. I cannot take it back. Want another biblical example? Even though the Bible says that Esau saw it with tears, and the rabbi says that I know I'm going to step on some toes here, that Isaac was in it. He acted like he didn't know it. Baloney. B.S. The Bible says that when he heard Esau's voice and he recognized Esau, he trembled. He says, who are you then, my son? Who was the other one then? So, sorry, the rabbis are full of baloney. Isaac was tricked. But because the word had already come out of his mouth, he could not take it back. Another biblical example. Want another one? Joshua and the Gibeonites. You guys know who the Gibeonites are? Guess what? When they're conquering the promised land, they were destroying everybody. Just annihilating, because God gave them the power, the authority to. And this next little village, Gibeon, they said, you know what? This is, we're next. So we got to figure a way not to be destroyed. So their leaders had a brilliant idea. They got some of their messengers. They put old clothes in them in old clothing, old raggedy shoes, got moldy bread, old wineskins, filled it up with old wine, dirty water, I guess, I don't know. And they went to go see Joshua. And they saw Joshua. They said, Joshua says, who are you guys? Oh, we are people from far, far, far away. But we've heard of what God has done for you guys. And we want to make a treaty between our people and your people that will never go to war. And Joshua, without consulting God, said, okay, done deal. We are in a treaty. We won't war against you guys. And you know what? Next town over, guess what? Who Joshua's ready to go to battle, guess who's next town over for him to destroy? The Gibeonites. And Joshua went to God, and God told him, uh-uh, you spoke it, you are going to honor it. And that's such a powerful, powerful, powerful thing that later on in the book of Kings, God sent a curse unto Israel because the house of Saul, I believe, had killed some of the Gibeonites. Go read the book of Kings. Why? Because a word was spoken by Joshua a few hundred years earlier. God brought a curse upon Israel because the house of Saul had killed some of the Gibeonites. Why? Because words carry power. So to the Greek, see, John had such a huge revelation from God. What he chose to word here as word, there's many. See, in the Hebrew language, there's roughly about 10,000 words, give or take, that are used and interchangeably, you know, depending on how, what a verb tense you put it in, or you can maneuver around to get a point across. Roughly about 10,000. In the Greek language, there's over 200,000 words that you can express yourself with. John picked one word. There's, I think, like three or four different words in the Greek language for the word that he could have chosen. And you know which one he chose? Logos. To us, that sounds like, okay, the word. But logos. Logos to the Greek meant a driving force. Not just a driving force, but the intelligence and creativity of God personified. Which was probably an influence that the Greek philosophers had from their Jewish sages that lived close to them, because the Jews, the sages, had the same idea. The ancient sages, they believed that in Proverbs, it speaks of wisdom and knowledge. And they believed that wisdom is a driving force in nature. Some of them still believe that to this day. It's almost as equal to God. And they believe that when God says that him and wisdom in the book of Proverbs created all things together, so, to the sages, wisdom was their equivalent of logos. So John is literally killing two birds with one stone. Also, because I said the Hebrew language is so concise, words carry a lot more power in them. To the ancient Hebraic mind, a word wasn't just something that you used to express yourself with. It was your life force. You want an example of that? God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. We just gloss over it, right? But look at the power, the creativity behind a spoken word. God said, let the seas produce fish and all kinds of living things. And guess what? The sea produced fish and all kinds of sea-dwelling creatures. God said, let the earth produce animals. God said, and it happened. God said, and it happened. So to the Hebraic mind, every time God spoke something, it carried creativity, creating power behind it. So it wasn't just something for us to read and say, oh, that's nice. So that's why the Bible says for us to speak good things over our children. Bless them. Speak life. Why? Because our words have power. And I'm the one less qualified to say this to you guys because I have a temperament and it's hard for me to control my tongue. Very hard.
That's what James says.
So I have to really, really, really watch myself more now with my baby. Why? Because our words have creativity, have creating power in them. Why? Because we're created in the image of God and in the likeness. To the rabbis, in the image of likeness means that we don't look like God physically, but we have the cognitive ability of discerning between good and evil, and we have speech. We can express ourselves with words where other created beings in nature do not have that. So when we speak, and that's why the book of Proverbs says, watch your tongue because the power of life and death is in it. So when John is saying the Logos, in the beginning was the Logos, he's saying in the beginning was the creative power. But you see, Yeshua is a lot more than just a creative power, a creativity, a driving force. Because that's what the Jehovah's Witness like you to think. He's just a former, smaller God. But that's not what John says. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the interesting tense there is not just a past, like it passed, it happened. It's passive continuous, meaning it continues to happen. So literally it means, in the beginning, He was God, and He was in God, meaning He's continually being God. Before the beginning didn't change anything, and He's still continuing God. And the word with, like again, the Greek language, so many words that you can use to describe with. The one that John picked, it is so interesting, because with can mean I'm with Madeline, I'm next to Madeline, or I'm with you in thought. There's all those different words. Or, you know, go there, I'm with you. I mean, I'm thinking about you, or I can be literally next to you. There's all those different words in the Greek to express, but the one that John picked, it literally means I look at you eye to eye. Eye to eye. Meaning equals. Equals. And isn't that what Yeshua told Philip? What did Philip say to him? Lord, I just have one thing to ask you. If you show us the Father, that'll be enough. You don't have to do anything else. What did Yeshua tell him? You've been with me all this time and you still ask me this? Show us the Father? But Yeshua says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What a powerful, powerful, powerful statement. I know I used to think that yes, Yeshua was God. But guess what? Here's the Godhead. Here's God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, who just sits on a throne. Slightly behind him is Yeshua, his obedient son, who does everything that the Father says to do. And third but not last, well, kind of, is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the mentality that the majority of people have? That's at least what I used to have. But I have news for you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. According to Scripture, Yeshua is right here, eye to eye with the Father. And so is the Holy Spirit. Oh, Will, but there's verses in the Bible that Yeshua says he was just a servant. He was just here doing the Father's will. That's the beauty behind it. Because he was just as equal to the Father, it says that he, even though being God, did not take advantage of that, but he emptied himself out. Of what? He emptied his godliness out and made himself into a servant. And in the book of John, it's while he's praying for the disciples, he prays for himself too. He says, Father, now I pray to you that you restore to me the glory I had with you before the foundations of the world were laid out. And it's interesting that the word glory there is the Greek word that it's glory that you ascribe to divinity. It's a kind of glory like kivod that you ascribe to divinity. It's something that you would worship. So Yeshua said to the Father, I did what was asked of me. I did my part. Now restore unto me, give me back what was originally mine. Why? Because as I said in Ephesians, it says that he emptied himself out. More even powerful, in the book of Daniel. Daniel says in chapter 11, I believe, he says he was having some of his visions of the night. Daniel had some crazy dreams, let me tell you. And he says that he saw in his visions coming one as the Son of Man, who came before the Ancient of Days, meaning the Ancient of Days, God. And he came before God. And when he came before God, every living thing in heaven bowed and worshipped the Son of Man. So we can deduct two things. Either heaven is full of idolaters, or whom the Son of Man is equal to God. Not counting that it says the prophecies, it says, O you Bethlehem of Judah, you know, even though your beginnings were humble, from you will come one whose origins are from everlasting. Meaning that the Messiah would be God in human form. And in Colossians 1:17 says, and he's before all things, and by him all things exist. Why is all of this important? Why is Yeshua being the Logos so important? And closing real quick, why? Because him being the Word, the Logos, he's the alphabet of God. You cannot put words together without an alphabet. How do you mean, Will, he's the alphabet of God? What does he say in Revelation? 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You can't do anything, you can't express anything without those letters. He says, I cover from A to Z. I'm the Aleph and the Tav. The Alpha and the Omega. Meaning God cannot express anything to us aside from Yeshua. We cannot have a relationship to the Father. We cannot hear the Father speaking to us aside from Yeshua. Bypassing him. Why? Because he's the alphabet of God. And words is the thing that we use to express. So God expresses himself to us through Yeshua. And because we believe in him and in his name, he gave us the power to become the sons of God. Meaning, he literally gave us a new language that now we can express to God. So now, when we lift our hands to God, God hears us. Why? Because we're going through Yeshua. With Yeshua, we have a yes with God. And it's interesting that every place in this world where Yeshua is rejected, there's no value in life. Life is cheap. There's no value in dignity, human dignity. People are just stepping over each other. Why? Because he's also, like I said, the expression of God to us. He came, even though he was divinity, he came here in human form to teach us how to live a godly life, how to express ourselves. But at the same token, because he is divinity, now we have an access to the Almighty God. And it's interesting because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I believe, it says that in him, meaning Yeshua, dwells. I know this is going to sound sacrilege, but it's the word of God. The word of God is offensive. I am offended by it quite often. So if you get offended, oh well, too bad. It says that in him dwells in bodily form. Bodily form meaning what? A body. The fullness. Fullness means, in Greek, fullness means, after doing extensive research and looking into that word, fullness means fullness. Everything. That God is in a bodily form. In Yeshua, the man. Can you picture that? The hands, the mouth that created things, that spoke worlds into being, dwelling in bodily form on this man. And this man says that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, meaning everything that God is. That's, we can't even start to comprehend that. But it's in him in bodily form. Do you know why? Because of his love for me and you. That's a price that he had to pay to come to this earth and die for my sin and your sin. Even though it's a glorified body, guess what? He's stuck with that body now. Can you guys think about that for a second? That's how much love he had for us. And that's what the same that he is, we will have. But to us, getting a glorified body, it's a great upgrade, man. Yeah. Seriously, my back hurts, my neck hurts, my feet hurt. So to get a glorified body, to me, is a huge upgrade. But now the creator of heaven and earth, being, I know this is going to sound sacrilege again, even though he's omnipresent, I don't understand this, but the Bible teaches that he's physically bound to that body, glorified body of his. Why? Because of his love for me and you. So God had to work something out that even though he stuck to this body, now all that God is, it was poured into that body. And it's interesting to close. Yeshua said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Meaning, we're not one as an individual thing, but we're one as unity. It's the same idea as Genesis 1, God said, and a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and they both shall become one. Does that mean that one stops existing and the other one takes over? Usually, yes. But that's not the idea of the word. So grammatically, you're wrong. The idea is that two come together to form a single unity. Two distinct beings, even though equal to each other, able to look each other in the eye, same power, same say, but they come together to form one single unity. And Yeshua in John chapter 14, 10 through 11, he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Since you can't comprehend that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, and you can't believe that just by believing, then believe because of what you see me do. You don't believe in Yeshua as God? You can't comprehend it mentally? We can't. We need a revelation from the Spirit of God. But if you need to, ask him, and he will prove it in your life that he is God. I challenge you. I challenge you. And I don't do this, but I'll stand in it. Why? Because it's the Word of God. If there's one thing I'm sure of in this life, it's the Word of God. So challenge him to prove to you that he is God. And he will. Amen? Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Yeshua. I thank you, Yeshua, for who you are, that you are God. That even though you've been in the form of God, you did not take advantage of that, but you came and you did, Father. You did, Yeshua, everything that was asked of you. And now that you are back in your glory with the Father that you had before the foundation of the world, the only words I can say, Father, is like that thief on the cross. King, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. So I ask you now, Father, that you remember us and that we may understand, Father, through the Holy Spirit. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will give us an understanding, a revelation of whom Yeshua is and what that means to us, what impact that has in our lives, and that you will change our lives drastically, Father, radically, to live for you. I pray right now, Father, here for any person that does not have that revelation right now of whom Yeshua is, yes, that you, Holy Spirit, you would come and you will convince them, you will persuade them, yes, of whom Yeshua is. Because only you, Holy Spirit, you are capable of revealing the deep secrets of God to us. So I pray right now that you start speaking to every single mind, every single person in here, revealing, especially to me, Father, whom Yeshua is. And as Paul said, the greatest goal of my life is to know him. That we would, Father, daily, increasingly get to know you better through your Son, Yeshua, that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Welcome to the Beth Yeshua Podcast. For teachings and more, go to www.bethyeshua.org.